pastor. All right, good morning. Good to be saved.
Amen.
Well, if that don't get an amen, we're going to just start off right at the basics. It is a blessing to be back. It's a pleasure. And we've looked forward to this. And so let's get going. Take your Bible, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Make sure I'm situated. Am I on? Am I turned on? Are you controlling that? Because the less I control, the better. Amen. When I was in control, I made a big mess. Jesus Christ got me out of that. I want to make sure he stays in control. I can hear myself now, so we're good. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, look with me in verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 4, the Bible says this: where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king is, there's power. There's power connected to words. Words are powerful. Let me show you how powerful his words are. Go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. A familiar verse, I'm sure, to many, but Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist writes, thy word. Now we're talking about the words of the king, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We're prone to sin. Amen. We have a sin nature that likes it, and we need to fight it, according to Galatians 5:17. And the secret formula for victory is not a secret. Interestingly enough, it's right there in black and white, been there in English for over 400 years. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it seems to me that a lot of people's sin problem that they fight over and over, and we're all tempted, I get that. But it might be a result of their lack problem, their lack of spending time in the word of God, their lack of hiding the word of God in their heart. If that book can help us maintain, not just get, but maintain victory over our carnal nature, that makes it, extremely powerful. I want to talk to you this morning about powerful words. Father, I pray that you'd bless this this hour, this opportunity to open your word and seek you to speak to us, Lord. I'm under no misconception about why we're here. We need to hear from you and pray that it would be so. Help me to say what you want said. Help those on their way. Help those that are here, all that. But God, just more than anything, I just pray and that you're pleased with everything goes on from right now on to the end of the week. And I know we'll get a blessing if we can be a blessing to you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so obviously it says where the words of a king is, and that's what we got here in the King James Bible. We got the words of the king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His words are powerful, no doubt about that, but your words are powerful too. And the Bible says a lot about them. Amen. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to run through a bunch of verses here, Sunday school hour. And tell you something, how powerful your words are. Your words will get you in trouble. Your words will get you in trouble. Proverbs 6, verse 2, it says this: thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Amen. It says, go to 7, Proverbs 7. Amen. Snared, trapped is what that means. Taken. Amen. Against your will. Sometimes by the things that come out of your mouth without engaging the brain first. Amen. And I've been guilty of that. Don't amen that, honey. I mean, and I'm sure we all have been. Proverbs 7 and verse 21. Interesting verse about the strange woman. It says in verse 7:21, it says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Amen. This is a young man. It doesn't say he's stupid. He definitely void of understanding. The Bible says that the word of God is understanding, and she didn't overcome this guy with physical power. She overcame him with this man void of understanding with her words. It says with her words, with much fair speech and flattery. I was taught years ago in Bible school, be careful of flattery. Especially preaching, going on the road. Be careful of people that are just telling you what a great preacher you are, what a great message it was. Don't let that stuff go to your head, because it'll hurt you. The worst thing ever happened to a Christian, let alone a preacher, worst thing that happened to us is start believing all the nice things everybody say. And that's fine if you're, do something, say something, be something that's worthy of a compliment, and there's nothing wrong with that. But boy, don't let it go to your head. Your flesh will run with that. Amen. All right, so words are powerful. Proverbs 10. So this girl, probably some little 120-pound girl, forced this young man with her words. I've seen it happen over and over. So Proverbs 10 and verse 19. The Bible says a lot about words, and we're all about his word, but it says a lot about ours. Amen. It says there in Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In the multitude of words, amen. John Wesley, old famous Methodist preacher, did a lot for God, amen. This is back in 1700, he one time said, I try to limit all conversations to 15 minutes or less. And somebody said, Reverend Wesley, why do you say that? He said, well, I've just seen by experience that after about 15 minutes, the temptation and the tendency to start talking about things that don't need to be talked about, it just increases exponentially. And when I heard that he said that, I thought he must have known some Baptist preachers of his day. Amen. You know, I've been to some conferences, I've been to some meetings, and I had to quit going to some because the fellowship after can get out of hand real quick. And next thing you know, it's kind of a bad habit. We can get around and start critiquing other Christians. First, we start by talking about exalting Jesus. But boy, it doesn't take very long before we're critiquing one another, and that gets out of hand really fast. Amen? Amen. He limited his conversations. We probably, some of us should too. We live in a day and age where communication is in such a way, whether it's social media or the telephone or other things too, that just make it so easy for us to just go on and on. Sometimes we think we impress people by how much we got to say. It works the opposite, let me tell you. Amen. Words being powerful. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Notice I didn't say especially the women, because the men are guilty of it too. So I don't know. Felt inclined to have to add that. Amen. Matthew 26. And over there in verse 73. A lot of verses in Matthew 26, isn't there? And you got Peter. And Peter's following afar off. And see what's going to happen to Jesus Christ after he's been arrested. And he's hanging out, but he's pretending he's not one of them, because he doesn't want to get it. And it says in verse 73, after a while came upon him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Amen. Your words will tell on you, just your accent. I was in a campground over on the other side of Buffalo two nights ago, and a guy had a Harley, and that's a great open door for me. And I was breaking down to get here, and I said hello, and he had got this Boston accent to the bone. And as soon as he said that, I knew where to go next, because I've been over that way preaching. And like I say, your words tell on you. Different parts of the country. Everybody, I hate to break it to you, but everybody in the country doesn't talk absolutely normal English like you and I do. Matter of fact, I got a chance to preach in Massachusetts the first time, long time ago, and And I got up there, and everybody's got that Massachusetts, Boston accent, except me. And I didn't know them. I didn't, you know, they didn't know me. So I got in the pulpit, and this was my tactic for breaking ground. I said, "It's your blessing to be here. I'm sure the most of the Bible-believing community would be amazed that there's this many Bible believers in Massachusetts. And there are some. I'm going to tell you what, there's people that are taking a stand for that book and our Savior all over the country and all the godly places like New York City and Portland, Oregon and Seattle and California. I know people there that are taking a stand where it requires a lot more than it does in places like this." So when you start categorizing areas of the country, you need to be real careful because you got brothers and sisters there. Amen. I wish California just fall off of the ocean, fall off into the Pacific Ocean. I'd lose about 200 real good brothers and sisters if that happened. So I hope they get noticed to move east a little bit, you know. Amen. But so I'm in the pulpit. I said, "It's a blessing to be here, but I just got to tell you one thing." And they're all looking at me and probably thinking, "Where is this guy from, you know, with his Ohio accent?" And I said, "I just want to notice that you guys sure talk funny up here." And then they kind of like froze and looked at me. And why'd you say that? Well, because that's what they were thinking about me. I just thought I'd lead, you know, good defense is the best off defense is a good offense. Amen. You can tell where people, you following me this morning? Words are powerful. They'll tell often, not always, but often tell what part of the country you're from. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians, words are powerful. This is one that just really is profound to me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, and of course, it's written by Paul. It's written to Christians, written to Christians in a church, an epistle to be read in church. And he says this to them, "Be not deceived." You know, we're so capable of being deceived. And we get some doctrine and we get some experience. And so there's things going on out there. We deceive ourselves. The Bible says the heart is wicked above all things and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So there's warnings throughout the Pauline epistles about be not deceived. And it says it here, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I'll just be honest, I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't saved when I went out to the army, and took me 20 years to get back. But I was raised with good manners, but I'll tell you what, 3 years in the military, 15 years in the bike gang, and I don't know where they went. Everything from speech to just mannerisms, everything, my good manners got corrupted. And God's been merciful, and God, with God's help, I've tried to recover some of that, and I'm doing pretty good. Pray for me. Amen. But the thing that gets me, and there's people that are brought up out of the horrible pit in miry clay like I was, and doing their best to try to grow in grace and knowledge and getting victory. And then we run across people like some of you that got been raised in church all your life and got saved young and had the privilege of listening to King James Bible preaching and preachers your whole life. And something happens when Christians get to their teen years and early 20s, and they got to go out and sometimes some of them, not all of them, thank God, but some of them just decide, well, they're going to prove everything we've been saying is right. Because they're going to go hang around the wrong crowd and talk about the wrong things. And social media facilitates that thing unbelievably. And the book says evil communications corrupt good manners. I'm telling you, words are so powerful that if you're not careful, even with the right upbringing, the right training, with good manners, you can still mess that thing all up by availing yourself. The Bible calls it evil communications. That makes words powerful, doesn't it? Matter of fact, they're so powerful, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, well, that's what we just read. It says in Colossians 3:8, when Paul's talking to these new believers in this church of Colossae, "But now ye also put off all these." And there's a list of things there, but it says filthy communication out of your mouth. Say, well, Brother Spurgeon, I don't curse or take the Lord's name in vain. Well, good. But there's a lot of other filthy communication that you can be guilty of. And I'm just here to warn you and keep your guard up. Amen. All right, now everything that the Bible says about words isn't negative. Amen. I mean yours. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. And look at verse 26. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. Powerful words. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Amen. Those of us that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, regardless of our upbringing, our start, late start, some of us, in God's eyes, we're pure. And if our words will line up with such a way, like I'm trying to get across to you today, that's pleasant to the Lord. Amen. Your words have the ability to be pleasant, not just unpleasant, but pleasant to the Lord. That's a blessing. Proverbs 16 and 24 says this, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. Pleasant words are a blessing to each other and to people. Amen. Proverbs 17, go there. Proverbs 17. This is just the intro. Don't worry. Proverbs 17 and verse 27, the Bible says this, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Amen. I know guys that have a lot of knowledge and they don't have an excellent spirit. They got a haughty spirit. Amen. And but it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. That's how you know if a person really got any sense. They don't have to belch it out every time they open their mouth, everything they know. All right, spareth his words. It says in verse 28, now it goes right with it there in Proverbs 17, it says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, that means keep your mouth shut, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. I don't know where I first heard this, and it was long before I knew it referred to this Bible verse. But somebody said this one time, better to be quiet and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Amen. Amen. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Words are powerful. There's things we do, things we don't do, but just about every one of us has the ability to engage in communication in some way. And so there's a lot said about words. Colossians chapter 4. This is to Christians. I'm talking to mostly Christians. Maybe you're not a Christian. Hang out for the morning service. We'll tell you how to become one. But if you're here today for Sunday school, this is applicable doctrinally to you. He says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may not, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen. Seasoned with salt. A little salt is seasoning. Too much salt will run your blood pressure through the roof. But a little's good for taste, right? So he uses that comparison, seasoned with salt, talking about speech. I was in when I first started in evangelism, 1997, well, maybe my first revival was in Tallahassee, Florida, and they had a trailer behind the church, and they had a prophet chamber. I drove down, and they said, oh, we have a prophet chamber. And when I got to this trailer that wasn't air-conditioned, I find out that the prophet chamber was really the Sunday school, vacation, Bible school, overflow storage room. And the prophet chamber looked like somebody went in there with a bobcat and just moved everything over about 6 feet, piled it up, and they put a cot there and a lamp. And I'm laying there, and I mean, I'm hearing noises out of all that mess, and I don't know if it's going to be a lizard, an alligator, a snake. There's things going on in all that mess, and I'm laying there going, oh, this is great. I didn't get a lot of sleep. But I'm laying there in bed one night after church, and there's a sign I think they're using for vacation Bible school. It was a sign that like you'd use with kids, board, big letters, and it said it was side. The sign was tipped sideways, so when I'd walk in the room, I didn't even pay notice. But when I'm laying on the bed, I'm looking at it, and it's right, and it says, "Always season your speech with salt." And then it said, "Because tomorrow you may have to eat them." And here I'm laying, I'm going, what? And it's really good, isn't it? Amen. Because stuff comes back. Amen. Comes back on you. Words are powerful. Would you agree? That's the only way I can think of to get a response out of you by asking a question. Okay. Words are powerful, and the ability to hurt or to help lies with the tongue. How many ever heard this growing up? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anybody heard that growing up? I heard that all my life. Let me tell you something. It ain't true. It ain't true at all. Amen. A fat lip or a black eye heals up faster than a broken spirit. Boy, your words are powerful. Amen. We used to say this before I got saved. You know, we go to the bars and I like to fight. I was an infantryman in the military, and so that's the place you go because people get liquored up a little bit, and you get to fight. And we used to have a saying like this. It was inevitable. Somebody get punched in the face, and I say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I'm just drunk." And we had a saying like this. Said, "A drunk man's words are a sober man's thought." If a person gets liquored up and it comes out, it was there already. So we didn't buy that. Say, what's the point? Well, there's a Christian application to that. And it has to do with anger. And sometimes Christians get upset and get angry and say things later on. And they'll go back and say, "I didn't mean it. I was sorry. I was just mad." And I'm going to tell you what, you apply the same principle. Luke chapter 6 says, "For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And you better be real careful, because what you say in anger was down in there already. And if it's down in there already, you need to deal with it somewhere, an old-fashioned altar, wherever you get along with God. And you better get that thing dealt with before it comes out. And I'm all for apologizing, but I'm not for lying. So when you say, "I didn't mean it," and you did, you're lying. So that, again, you need to address that when it's just between you and God. Amen. Amen. Since words are powerful, we should choose them carefully. Don't you think? All right, let me give you some examples. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. The Bible says this, and again, let me point out, this is gun barrel straight doctrinal to you and I, New Testament believers, saved by grace through faith. Amen? All right, so Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." How much? No. Not much. No, it says no. None. Right? That's what he said. And so then, what do we consider corrupt communication? Well, you know what? The best way to figure out what the Bible means is Scripture compared with Scripture. And the verse, what is corrupt communication, is answered within the verse. And the verse goes on and says this, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." Edify means to build up. Amen? So it's corrupt if it tears down, if it's derogatory. Amen? And the Bible says we're not supposed to let any corrupt communication. And I'm guilty of this all the time. Amen? But at least I got a Bible and a Holy Spirit inside that bears witness, and that ain't right. And I've made a lot of progress. I've gotten great victory as I mature as a Christian. This stuff isn't automatic. Everybody wants a Christian life to be like magical or something, like Jesus did it all and now we're... No, you got to work at this stuff. The flesh fights. So you get the verses and you think, oh man, I'm guilty of that. Yes, all right, good, admit it. Words that edify are important to incorporate into your language. Amen. Because not only maybe that they would please God or the Bible, because they're powerful and they'll have an effect. How about this? You're doing a great job. Sometimes people just need a little encouragement. I got a daughter with 5 kids, and I watch her interact with these kids. Now they're all the way from 2, almost 3, to almost 18. Is she almost 18? 17. Oh, that's close. Amen. Because they're growing up too fast. Amen. But I've watched her at various stages as these kids grow up. And she'll say, good job. You're doing a great job. And I noticed that about her because nobody was hanging around doing stuff like that for me. And I had a great upbringing out in the field with a rifle and a dog. But she encourages those kids. And conversely, I've been around others that nobody really ever said anything nice to them. Amen. That's expected them to do right or to do a nice job, but no encouragement. But the Bible says we are supposed to edify one another. Amen. Just saying thank you. Amen. Saying I appreciate what you've done. We kind of take it for granted. Somebody cleans the toilet. Somebody changes the flowers. Somebody picks up. Well, sometimes it's just say, man, I appreciate you doing that. Right. Amen. Because that means you didn't have to. And there might be a time when you should. And then you don't get to walk around saying, man, nobody appreciates me. Maybe it has something to do with maybe you didn't appreciate it and God's showing you now. Amen. Now, here's one, words that edify. And this is like this is for the ladies. Okay, this is for the men about the ladies. Okay, that looks nice, honey. I mean, they like that now and then. I don't get it. Don't even come up and say stuff like that to me. I had a guy one time. He said, in a church, he said, boy, that blue shirt really brings out the blue in your eyes. I said, that is the weirdest thing a man has ever said. That's weird. Amen. But ladies do like compliments. They need compliments. They're insecure. And if you wonder why, look in the stinking mirror. They're stuck with you. No wonder they're insecure. Amen. I didn't go over that good, but good enough. I'm an evangelist. I'll be out of here next week. I don't care. Amen. But compliments are a small thing to a man, but they're not a small thing to a lady. And we're to edify. But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister. Remember that word? It means help. It doesn't mean you wear your collar backwards and a robe down to your feet. I'm a minister. No, I don't want to say. But minister means to help. Minister means to serve. We're to minister to one another. Amen. And our words can minister to other. And then it says minister grace. And how important is grace? Amen. That's a whole nother message. Amen. So, words that edify. My mom, old Irish mom. Well, she wasn't old. I was just young. I had an Irish mother that was, one of the coolest human beings I ever met in my life. And I preached her funeral, and I'm so glad she's in heaven. My mom said so many things that I didn't pay attention to.
That's right.
Yeah, I wish I would have. So it's amazing to me that so many things that she said back in the wild years in the 60s that I must have heard that I didn't pay attention to come back now. And I can't even think any time she was ever wrong. And she said this one time, she said, David, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. Now I heard that. How many heard that?
Yeah.
Growing up. Well, why do you keep doing it? Ah, got you, didn't I? I do it. I don't want to. But that's good. And if you don't have anything good to say, that's kind of what the verse is saying. Let no corrupt communicate. If it ain't good, if it doesn't minister, if it doesn't edify, shut up. Amen. We don't.
It's my right.
Yeah, that's your right. Yeah. Amen. We go to places and if I don't talk to you, it probably because we just never had a chance yet. But if I go to church for 10 years and I've never talked to anybody at all, kind of avoid them, it's because don't have anything good to say. That didn't work. I got to cross that out. You know what? Thankfully, nobody that came to mind in this church. Amen. Yeah, they left already. They're gone. No, I'm kidding. I've heard it said of this, like, a woman does come to mind. Some say, well, they just say what's on their mind. And like, that's a virtue. Amen. But they just say what's on their mind. You know, we're supposed to admire. No, that's not a virtue. That's oftentimes a lack of tact or diplomacy or consideration. Amen. And you don't have the right to say what's on your mind. I got a lot of things on my mind about things, the way people do things. And I tell you what I've learned. Unless somebody asks me specifically for my opinion, that's not my business to critique other people. My hands are full with me. Amen? So unless somebody asks, well, what do you think of this? Well, don't lie. But, you know, if they don't ask, just shut up. The opposite of edify. We're talking about words that edify. That means to build up. It's not a word used much in English language anymore. I don't ever remember hearing it before I got in church. I mean, I don't remember going, you know, after out riding all day and fist fighting, going back to the clubhouse and popping a cold one and say, well, man, anything edify you today? I never even heard that word. There's a bunch of Bible words in there that are good words, and it means to build up. Now, here's what evangelists do, and preachers too, probably, pastors. We make words up, and we don't even mean to. We get to talking and preaching away, and one time I said something about deadify. I said, if you don't edify, you deadify. And people look, oh, I didn't know that was a word. Put your phone away. It's not. Put your phone. Don't be Googling me. Amen. But I tell you what it ought to be. Because the opposite of edify is to tear down. And that's deadly. And we're not supposed to be guilty of that. Words are powerful. Amen. Words have the ability to build up or tear down, and that's power. Amen. And so next, let me give you this. Words that inquire. Inquire. Edify, inquire. And what that does, it lets people know you care, that you care. It lets people know you're interested in it. You know, when you say, how are you doing? You mean it. Amen. Mean it. You know why most people just say fine? Amen. And I mean, if you're saved in the long view, you are fine. You're going to be in heaven. But a lot of times people just say fine because they don't think anybody really cares. It's just a greeting. Amen. And, you know, I go to churches and I say, hey, how you doing? People say, good. And but there's some people I won't say that to. Ever, because I know they're going to tell me. And unless I got time to pull up a chair and be there for 15 minutes, I don't say, how you doing? Well, and they'll just start. I'm going, just see ya. I'll just. Those people, once I learn to identify them, I go in and I just say, oh, hi, and keep going. Amen. I don't say. But we need to have words in our vocabulary that inquire. Amen. And here's one. Is there anything I could do to help? Pastors would faint if people get a hold of that. Amen. I know Christians that have never asked, is there anything I can do to help? Oh, we'll pray for so-and-so. Oh, we're having this, we're having that, we're doing this, work day, outreach, street preaching. Nobody says, hey, can I come? Yeah. Some people are never going to say that. They're just always going to figure somebody else would do it. Amen. I mean, tell you something, a local church is like a family, and there's opportunities. And whatever you might be good at, whether it's standing on a street corner holding a sign or driving a hammer, do they still make hammers? I mean, everything is like drills, battery these days. Okay. And words that inquire, words that empathize. Empathize. That, you know what empathy is? Empathize means the ability to be genuinely affected by the distress of another. It amazes me. I know many people, I don't understand it, but I've heard many scenarios, many stories told where something happened, wasn't good, whether it's a car wreck or somebody getting hurt, and people's first response to that is to laugh. And to me, that is so morbid. And maybe that's just because they can't figure out how to process it. But that's not how we're supposed to react to the distress of another. Empathy is truly be saddened or affected by someone. Amen. I ask people that. Why is that funny? I say that all the time. That's just people's default reaction to everything. I wasn't raised that way. That's strange to me. Amen. So if that's you, you're strange to me. I'm just telling you. Amen. And but we're talking about words that empathize. My brother-in-law went home to heaven a few years ago. My wife's brother, Uncle Ted. We'd go down there to Memphis, and he took us to a barbecue joint called Corky's. And I got to tell you, it's one of the best barbecue joints I've ever been to in my life, and that was 25 years ago. And we'd go there, and when we got ready, we would order, and he would say this to the waitress, and said, "Ma'am, we're Christians, and we're going to pray for our food. And before you go with our order, I just want to ask you, is there anything we can pray for you about when we pray?" He genuinely, he meant it. What a great example he was. And I have watched waitresses look at him like he was from another planet. What? In Memphis, in the Bible Belt. And that was odd. Never heard anybody say that before. May or may not even known what it meant. But I've seen girls and a couple times tear up. My daughter's in the hospital. My mother has cancer. And they're, you know, soldiering on. They're at work. They're doing their thing. And they got issues to deal with when they get off work. And their money's never going to go far enough. And they're just, you know, being a good waitress in a good spirit. But buddy, there's a boatload of care that sometimes people are carrying. And they're not wearing it on their sleeve. And what a blessing it was on a few occasions where I actually saw that it was a blessing just for these girls, these couple different occasions, to find out somebody even cared enough to ask. And that's what we're supposed to be about, isn't it? Amen? Sometimes there's nothing to say. You know, sometimes we get in trouble, tragedy will strike in some way or another, and we'll always... Well, you know, at least they lived a long time. I had somebody tell me that when my dad died. I'm going, you know, I understand all that, but that was really not the right time to say something like that. Well, they lived a good long life anyway. You know, okay, don't be guilty of being so insensitive like that. There's a time when you need to just keep your doctrine, you know, to yourself. The Bible says, talking about doctrine, in Romans 12, sometimes there isn't anything to say that can help. It says, weep with them that weep. Sometimes that will be empathetic. Amen? How about this? I like this one. Words that excite. Words are powerful. Words get people fired up. Amen. How about remember the Alamo? Buddy, that was a battle cry that went out in 1836 in Texas that rallied the troops, Houston troops, to defeat Santa Anna just within a year of that great defeat at the Alamo. But just firing people up. Remember Pearl Harbor was a battle cry that kept our soldiers. In the 40s, I had an uncle that's 17 years old, enlisted in the United States Navy, and spent 4 years in a ship in the Pacific fighting, amen, because people were fired up about what had happened, amen. You know, I remember all over the country, we will never forget 9/11, and I thought, I like that. I mean, I like that surge of patriotism. I like that. I'm a vet. I love my country. I know it's a mess, but I love my country. And I like that, all the American flags. I like all that stuff. Boy, it's to our shame how fast it went back to normal and worse. And now I don't even recognize America anymore. Amen? Say, so how do you deal with that? Looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord's going to fix it. So let's just get busy and do something for our fellow Americans. Like point them to the Lord, like encourage other Christians, like get off the negative thing to the point where it makes us no heavenly good. Amen. Words that excite. You know what excites me? Remembering Calvary. Remembering Calvary, remembering what Jesus Christ. Some people's words get you enthused about God and testimonies. They'll do testimonies in a church. I'm sure you do it sometimes. And people will stand up and say what God's done or what he's doing or working through or an answer to prayer. And churches do that because people need to hear that. This isn't some religious thing where somebody gets up and reads from a book and we all go out like little, you know, clones. I mean, we got a personal God that interacts in people's lives personally, and sometimes it's just good to know, well, I'm waiting, but he answered that prayer, I might be next type of thing. Just good to be reminded that God is alive, well, moving. Amen. Okay. All right. Some people is always negative. There's a Winnie the Pooh. Now, I got to tell you, I was a biker and everything, and I never watched Winnie the Pooh. I never read Winnie the Pooh. I took pleasure in being able to say from the pulpit for years that I have no idea anything about Winnie the Pooh. And then like a little 3-year-old granddaughter comes into my office and says, Papa, can we watch Winnie the Pooh? And I'm looking at her, I'm going, this is going to mess up my whole testimony. So then I go in there and I get to watch it. Amen. And the person that struck me, this may be reflective of my personality, but the character in that whole thing that struck me was the donkey, Eeyore. And Eeyore, and the reason he did, not that I liked him, I just know people like that. And he just had such a negative, oh, I don't think God, or not God, but some of you have watched it recently, so you know what I'm talking about. And some Christians like that. I was driving over to Indianapolis from my church, my house, two hours, to preach, and a Bible student wanted to ride along. He said, can I go with you? And I said, come on. We're going to be gone all morning and come back. So we're right over there, and I'm like, how can I be a blessing to this young guy? And he says, Brother Spurgeon, how do you get your messages? And I said, well, I download them from the Sword of the Lord website. No, I didn't say that. I don't even know if you can do that, but some of you do, don't you? I said, well, you know, you read your Bible, you pray, and God, he goes, God never does that for me. I never. He says he's called to preach. He's born to Bible school. I'll probably never get to do that. And 2-hour drive, by the time we got there, I was ready to commit suicide. He was like depressing. Some Christians are depressing. You got a lot going for you. Let's find some words that excite. What do your words do? They excite people? Amen. They ought to. All right. I'm not done. Words that exhort. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. I like this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Not that way you used to provoke people. Now it's unto love and unto good works. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To exhort means to encourage, to embolden, to cheer. Amen. Reproving and rebuking. Over there in 2 Timothy 4, it says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The reprove and rebuke, that's the preacher's job. He's the one that's praying about the messages, praying about the counseling, praying about what to give the people that God's entrusted him with. He's the one that gives account to God. Your job, Christian, is not to reprove and rebuke. Your job is to exhort, to encourage. Amen. So here, how about this? You're a blessing. That could be an exhortation. You're a blessing. The Lord really used you. I appreciate you. And again, we're awful shallow if we need that kind of stuff. Well, you know, in a church, you know, you got people, it doesn't matter their chronological age, you got people that have been saved a little while and people have been, and you know, some people do need some encouragement. Right. Amen? And it shouldn't be so hard. The devil, on the other hand, does exactly the opposite of exhort, and so do some of the brethren. And if that's you, you better quit it. And last of all, that's what you're waiting for, words that entreat. Okay, that's not all. That's not last. But we're getting there. Words that entreat. To our shame, Bible believer, we're not famous for this. You know what entreat means? It means to offer a treaty. A treaty. An earnest petition. Like, will you forgive me? Like, I'm sorry. Like, I was wrong. Those are words that entreat. And buddy, the devil hates it when a Christian will humble themselves and admit that they were mistaken or wrong or took something out of context or didn't give somebody the benefit of the doubt. And we do it all the time, and our stinking pride keeps us from getting the thing right. And the devil just drives that wedge a little farther every time. Amen. And I tell you something. In an apology, saying, if I did anything to offend you, that ain't an apology. You know you did. Amen. You're leaving yourself an out. That ain't genuine. That ain't real. I'm talking about getting sincere. Sincere words are powerful. All that phony baloney stuff, protocol and politics, is not powerful. Amen. All right. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. And last of all, I want to say words that exalt. We need to get words that exalt worked into our vocabulary. Verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. That's Revelation 4:11. Amen. Those are words that exalt. Exalt who? Exalt Jesus Christ. Listen, praise the Lord. God is good. Those ought to be easy things to work into your normal vocabulary. Amen. I go to Walmart and can ring up my own order with whatever gizmo they got going this year. And it's no problem for me to say, praise the Lord. I can't believe that worked. And some people will get it, and some people, they need the witness. It ought to just be part of a Christian's normal vocabulary to exalt Jesus Christ. I was down in Long Island at a store, and a guy was taking the Lord's name in vain and very crude individual. And when I got up to order, I said, listen, I'm a preacher. I'm preaching up the street, and I need this and this. And his whole demeanor changed. And he said, oh, yes, we have this. And I said, well, thanks. And, oh, sure, Pastor. He said, and I said, well, son, let me help you with something. God's last name is not damn. Boy, he froze, and the workers that he'd been abusive to were all cheering. Amen. It ought to be easy. Don't be a closet Christian. The one God came out of the closet, that don't mean it needs to be filled with you and me. Amen? All right. James chapter 3, out of the same mouth, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Amen. Some Christians, I've noticed, young or old, have two different vocabularies, one for church and one for everywhere else. There's a Bible word for that, and it's hypocrite. And the verse goes on and says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. If we can get a hold of how powerful our words are, our words could have the correct impact. I'll leave you with this. Proverbs 19:14, David wrote, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Maybe sometimes we just need to work a little more at thinking, whether this was with other Christians or with your family, with your parents, with your wife, with your husband. Are my words, what I'm getting ready to say, what's going on right here, before it comes out of here, maybe run it through the, would that be acceptable to the Lord? And maybe you'll make some progress on using the power of your words for the right thing. Father, thank you for this hour. Bless everything that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.